Linda, Miss Susan. Appreciate everybody being here today. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Mark chapter 6. And this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 6, and let's look at verses 1 through 13. As we picked up last week, we understood that Jesus healed the woman that was hemorrhaging, healed Jairus' daughter and brought her back to life. And what some miraculous miracles that Jesus performed. And now Jesus makes a trip from Capernaum and he heads back to his own hometown. He goes about 20 miles southwest to this little obscure village that was on a rocky hillside that was only about 60 acres in acreage. The village had about 500 people total, okay? And so Jesus knew everybody in that village. Of course he did, he's Jesus. But everybody knew Jesus as well. It's a small community. Everybody knew one another. As he goes back to Nazareth, if you remember in John chapter 1, Nathanael asked Philip, he said, "What good can come from Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see, and I'll show you." Coach Edwards might can tell you there's a little old town up in the panhandle called Nazareth. And they say, "What good can come from Nazareth?" And you go into the city limits and you see the sign. And there's about 12 girls state basketball championship and about 10 boys state basketball championship. What good can come from Nazareth? Well, Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem. Much like many of us here in the rural country, there was no hospital here in Mineola when I was born. There used to be one. My great-grandmother worked at it, but it didn't deliver babies, so my mother had me down in Tyler. I was born in Tyler, Texas, but I'm from Mineola, Texas. So Jesus was from Nazareth, and he goes back to his hometown. And as he goes back to his hometown, he's going to be met with much resistance. Much resistance. And so let's pick up and read exactly what's going on. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then he went out there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him." His own country was Nazareth, coming from Capernaum. It was about 20 miles of a travel southwest. And his disciples are trained by the teacher. They're going to get another word here in just a minute, apostles, and we'll talk about the difference. The disciples followed him. So they get here to Nazareth in verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, now the Sabbath has not changed, it's Saturday. Okay? We worship on the first day of the week, the day that the Lord arose. But the Sabbath, Saturday. And so when we see this, the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. The synagogue, remember, as we study this in the Gospel of Mark, is where 10 or more Jewish men gathered together to worship God. And I've just kind of been interested, what did the worship in the synagogue look like? In one of my commentaries, it said this: they had a standard order of worship. A standard order of worship. And many of you may not know this about me, but I grew up in the Assembly of God Church. Okay? And as I grew up in the Assembly of God Church, there was not a standard order of worship. Yes, they sang. Yes, they preached, but they did a lot of other things too that led a lot of people off kilter, okay? This standard order of worship in the synagogue church, they read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Then they would have a number of prayers. And then after the prayers, they would have an Old Testament reading of Scripture where someone would come up. And remember, Jairus, he would be in charge of that, of picking a noble man to read this Old Testament passage of Scripture. They would read the passage of Scripture. Then they would have a rabbi that would interpret that passage of Scripture. And they would exhort the sermon, much like what preachers do today. And then they did something unique, that afterwards of the sermon, if we did that here, I'd probably get roasted. But what they did after the sermon is they had people speak out in the synagogue. They say, "Well, I don't agree with that. I agree with that. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that." You know, and they'd have people speak out and give their their feedback on the teaching of the interpretation of the passage of the Old Testament. And so Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. Now remember, Jesus is what by trade? He's a carpenter. Okay? He doesn't have any teaching from the Levitical priest. Why? Because he is the high priest. And so when we look at this today, we see many hearing him. There were more than 10 there, because many in the Greek means a much larger number than that. It says, when many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now, let's stop and talk about this for a minute. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were overwhelmed. Where did this man get these things? What things? Well, the teaching from God. He is God in the flesh. And so as he is, he brings this teaching that is profound. And the people in the synagogue are amazed. They marvel over the teaching of God's holy word. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. They fail to recognize this. Then you get to the next thing, and they said, in that wisdom that is which is given to him. Wisdom is very practical, okay? Wisdom is very practical. Somebody said it this way. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, right? But wisdom is not cutting up a tomato and putting it in a fruit salad. Amen? Okay? That's probably true. So wisdom is very practical. And Jesus was taking this wisdom and he was healing people. He was doing things that were unbelievable. Where did he get this wisdom from? That such mighty works are performed by his hands. Well, you and I know, because he's the Son of God. And so as we look at this, verse 3, here come the naysayers. Here come the naysayers. Is this not the carpenter? In Jewish society, the father of the home sent their son to two pathways. Good night in education, we got all these different pathways. But they had two pathways. One, they could go train to be a priest. Or two, they could go do a trade. Jesus was taught by his dad, his earthly father, Joseph, a trade of being a carpenter. Now that word in the Greek doesn't mean just dealing with wood. Could have been dealing with masonry. Could have been dealing with stone. Could have been, we know this, Jesus was a builder. I remember in The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson kind of took some creative freedom, and he's flashing back on the cross talking to his mother Mary, and he'd built this nice table and he set up on it to show her how strong that table was. Well, we don't know if he truly built a table, but we know that he was a builder. And the people said, isn't this the carpenter? Look at the next thing they talk about him. They say, isn't this the son of Mary? This is very uncommon. As a matter of fact, it's very blasphemous. Because they don't ever call people in the Jewish time period that we're studying here the son of a mother. They always call him the son of a father. So what do we know here? Concluding from the wisdom that God has given us this morning, Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph, more than likely, has passed on. Okay? He's not in the picture anymore. Isn't this the son of Mary? Which is blasphemous in the fact that these people in Nazareth believe that he was the product of an illegitimate birth. An illegitimate birth, but we know better. Isn't this the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? He had four brothers. We know two of them. James wrote his half-brother wrote the book of James in the Bible. The other one, Judas, wrote the book of Jude, the little book of Jude in the Bible. And are not his sisters here with us? We know that Jesus had up to two sisters at least. Okay? And for the Catholics that believe in this perpetual virginity of Mary, they are so off kilter here. They say that those were the Greek word for brother and sister is cousin, but it says what it says. Jesus had brothers, and Jesus had sisters. And when Mary had Jesus, She was a virgin. We stand on that truth. And as we stand on that truth, we see that Joseph has passed away. And this group of people in the synagogue is mocking Jesus. Isn't that the carpenter? How's he teaching these profound things? Isn't that the son of Mary? That little peasant girl? Isn't that his brothers and sisters? And so they were offended at him. The Greek word means to be scandalized. It means to be ashamed. It means to be offended. They were offended. They were scandalized. They were ashamed at him. They were ashamed at him. I'm here to tell you today, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are offended, that are ashamed, that are scandalized at the name of Jesus Christ. When you and I go out into the public square, we don't need to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We need to be standing strong for who He is. And there's a lot of people today, I'll never forget this, a former youth pastor here told me one time, he pulled me to the side and he teared up. He said, I go up here to the football games, I go up here to the basketball games, and I see the kids. And when I go up to them to talk to them, he said one of them just turned his back like he didn't even know me. It just broke my heart. Because there's a lot of people out there that come for the fun. They come for the good times. They come for all the... But when they get out there, they don't want to associate with the name of Jesus. This was this group of people. They were scandalized. They were ashamed. They were offended by him. Look at verse 4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Wow. Rejected by his own people, the people who know him the best. He'd been going everywhere, even into the tombs of a demon-possessed man, and he was honored. But no, not in Nazareth. Not in Nazareth. They didn't honor him. Not even in his own country. Not even among his own relatives. Not even in his own house. Verse 5. And we've got to look at this verse for just a second. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, we've got to talk about this for a second. Because I've heard people say, well, he couldn't do any work there because the people. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He does not change. His power was not diminished one bit. He was who he is. And let us not ever forget that. So, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few people, a few sick people, and he healed them. They had faith. Where did they get this faith? Well, we're going to talk about that. He could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Verse 6. He marveled. This is three times in the New Testament we see Jesus marvel. And this is in a negative connotation. He marveled. Greek word simply means what it did back up in verse 2. He was amazed, he was astonished because of their unbelief. He was surprised by the callousness of their heart. He was amazed at their unwillingness to believe in who he is. He could not believe because of their unbelief. He was amazed and astonished. And so we have to take time out and we have to look at this. When he marveled at their unbelief, this is a judgment that God turns people over to. If you've never read Romans chapter 1, read it sometime. Because I truly believe with all my heart that this is exactly what the United States of America has been turned over to. We have been turned over to our own depravity. And as we've been turned over to our own depravity, we deal with the judgment from God.
A lot of people don't like to preach this. They like to preach God is love. They like to preach that God loves you. But I'm here to tell you today, Jesus preached a message of wrath. And we need to hear that message from the pulpits today. That message of wrath was this. He marveled because of their unbelief. They were a stiff-necked people. Don't you know people like that? Stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people, they knew the Bible. They joined in the synagogue. But we got stiff-necked people in our churches today that come to church because they know that they're supposed to, and then they treat their spouses, they treat their family like dirt. And that's a shame when it comes to the name of Jesus Christ. They were a hard-hearted people. A hard-hearted people. They didn't have love for one another. They didn't care about one another. They griped at everybody. They chewed out everybody. They were such a hard-hearted people that when they come into the synagogue, their heart was never moved because it was a heart of stone and not a heart of flesh. They were an unbelieving people. Why didn't they believe in Jesus? That's a great question. Let me tell you why. The same reason your next door neighbor don't believe in Jesus. The same reason that your family member that you witness to and pray for over and over and over again doesn't believe in Jesus. The same reason that your coworker has not come to Christ. Because the Holy Spirit of God has not opened their eyes, opened their ears, and opened their heart to receive Him. It is God who saves. We have put so much effort on us to try to bring people to Christ. We have put so much effort on signing a decision card. We have put so much effort on saying a sinner's prayer. We have put so much effort on all of these things that have given people a false assurance of their salvation when it is not a decision card or membership at a church that saves. It is Him who saves. Him who saves. And so we get here this morning, and I truly believe this. I think some people probably got drugged here this morning. I truly believe this. I think some people just come out of ritual this morning. I truly believe this when I say I believe that there's people in our service today that don't believe a word that's being preached because of unbelief in your heart. Let me tell you, the worst thing you can have in life is a life with absolutely zero hope. And I'm here to tell you today that there's only one that can give you hope. And it's not a church that says new hope. It's not a family that says I can give you this. It's not a degree that you can put on the wall. It is Jesus Christ alone that gives us hope. My prayer today is that He is your personal Savior. Yours. Your personal Savior. Your personal Savior today. You need Jesus more than anything else in this world. You need Jesus. And this group right here, he marveled because of their unbelief. So what did he do? He left. There's the judgment. He left. What do you mean he left, Michael? Well, not only did he leave, but he never went back to Nazareth. Never went back. He left Nazareth and he never went back to his hometown. What did he do? He went about the villages in a circuit. The villages in a little circuit there. And what did he do? He went teaching and preaching the Word of God. Teaching and preaching the Word of God. Wow. And he's going to tell the disciples to do the exact same thing. And I'm going to give this to you as well. God is a God of judgment. When people's hearts are hard-hearted, stiff-necked, unbelieving, the Holy Spirit will withdraw Himself. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you today to come to Jesus, listen to the call. He calls you to Himself. But what? He left. He left the village of Nazareth because of their unbelief, and he went about teaching in neighboring villages in a circuit. He never went back to Nazareth again. Verse 7. Now he sends out the 12. Can you imagine? He's just gone to his hometown. And he's been rejected. One of the hardest things for a pastor, somebody that's been called into the ministry, is to go back to their hometown and preach and pastor. I have people all the time, you're a preacher? You're a pastor? They can't believe it. And then we've got people that have come to New Hope Baptist Church, and I've just been amazed. Do you remember back 20 years ago? No, I don't. I forgot all that, right? I don't want to remember all that. I want to focus on that. And so where are we at here? Jesus gets out of his hometown and he leaves at verse 7, and this is what he says. He called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Let's talk about this for just a second. He called them to himself, and you say, well, Michael, wouldn't it have been better to send them out one by one? Wouldn't that expand the ministry much more? Jesus always had a plan, and that plan was followed by Paul in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. You can look at the two-by-two method and know that it works the best. It's the best model because it's practical. Why? In the book of Deuteronomy, if somebody says something against you, it is always best to have a witness. Two-by-two serving together, always the best. Not only was it practical, but it was also legal. Same thing with the book of Deuteronomy. When they went out two by two, he gave them power. He gave them power over unclean spirits. This means authority over demons. They had the ability to give exorcisms. They had the ability to preach. They had the ability to heal. And they had the ability to raise from the dead. They became, from disciples, those who were being taught, to now being apostles, those who were commissioned by who? By Christ. So when you turn on the TV this afternoon and you see people like Creflo Dollar, and you see people that get on there and call themselves apostles, know that they are absolute frauds. Because the only apostles were the ones that were called here and the Apostle Paul. Okay? And so when we look at this and we see this, he gave them power over 3 days. He gave them power over demons. He gave them power over disease. And he gave them power over death. In other gospels, it says they were given power over death. As he gave them this power to go, he commanded them to do a couple things. Let's look at this in verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. Wow. A total, complete reliance on God. That staff in the Greek is a walking stick. Okay? I had to clear some brush yesterday, and I had a rake and a hoe, and I was walking. I was using it kind of like a walking stick. This staff would come up right here to their waist, and they would use it to walk as they went, but they would also use it for protection. For protection. Now, he's going to tell them later on in the Gospels. He says, now when you go, he says, take a sword. As a matter of fact, maybe take two for protection. He says, take a walking stick, a staff. And he says, don't take a bag. Look there in verse 8. No bag. That would be like a traveling bag. Could you imagine that if you were called to go to the mission field and God said, don't take nothing except a walking staff and your sandals? Don't take a bag. No bag. And he says, no bread. That connotation simply means this. Don't pack any food. Don't take any food. Then he says, no copper in their money belts. Don't take any money with you. But he says to wear sandals. And remember, sandals. We remember this from the prodigal son. When you wore sandals, it said what? That you were the son of someone. Who were they the son of? They were the son of Jesus Christ. They were his sons. They were his disciples. They were his apostles that he'd sent with a walking staff and with a pair of sandals. And then he says not to put on two tunics. So we know that they were wearing one tunic, and they would use the extra tunic for the cool nights in Israel to cover up with as they laid down on some rocky soil. and they would cover up with that extra tunic. He said, don't even take that. These guys probably had to think, what have I got myself into? And then he says in verse 10, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. So when you enter into a house, know this, I'm going to take care of you. There are appointed people that we have appointed that are out there that are going to house you, that are going to feed you. They're going to take care of all your needs. What I need you to do is submit to me and just listen to my will and do what I tell you to do. And what did they do? They did. He says, whenever you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. When someone lets you stay in a house, you stay there as long as the Lord has called you to stay there. If some little peasant, widow lady says, you stay with me and I'll take care of you. But then the synagogue leader, somebody like Jairus, comes on and says, hey, look, I got a mansion over here. I've got many things over here that will make you much more comfortable. Jesus said, no, you stay in that house till you are to depart from that place. Now we get to a preaching of judgment again. Jesus left Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. And now he commissions the apostles to do the same thing. Verse 11. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Why did they do this? See, let me tell you, we have two groups sitting in here today. We have the group that says, I am for Jesus Christ. And we have the group sitting in here that says, no, I'm not for Jesus Christ. You're either for or you're against. And that's exactly what he was saying here. He says, if they will not hear you, if they will not receive you, you shake the dust off of your feet and you leave as a testimony against them. This is what the Jews did to the Gentiles. When the Jews went into foreign lands, before they came back into the nation of Israel, into the boundaries of Israel, they shook the dust off their sandals, off their feet, because they did not want to desecrate the nation of Israel by bringing in dust from another land. It is a judgment from God. If you will not hear, if you will not receive, we shake the dust off our feet and we go to the next house. Did you know that was flipped in the book of Acts? Will y'all do me a favor real quick? Take your Bibles and flip over to Acts chapter 13 just real quick. Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at Antioch just real quick in verse 42, and we'll go down to verse 52. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to exposit the word, but I just want to read it to you so you get its entirety here. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. So I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's preaching of judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, there's nothing left. Archaeologists have gone over there and tried to find something. There's nothing. Can't find anything. It was wiped off the face of the land. I want you to think about that, church. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. For that city. Judgment's coming. I'm just like Brother Foster. I'm praying for our country. I hope you do too. But I'm telling you, folks, We can't keep living like this before God's mighty judgment rains down upon us. It's coming. It's coming. The ungodly authority, the ungodly doctrines that are being pushed on your TVs, the ungodly doctrines that are being forced down our throats, it is coming to where it is not going to be tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It's coming to the United States of America. The same God that wiped Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the map, He is the same God that's in control today. And let us not ever forget that. Let us not ever forget that. So verse 12. What did the apostles do? They have power over demons, disease, and death. So in verse 12, they went out. And what did they do? They preached. What did they preach? They preached God is love. Did they preach? Oh, I got a front row parking spot at Walmart. That's because God's blessing is just showering down upon me from that maniac Joe Osteen, right? There's all these false teachers out there today that preach this crazy doctrine. But what did the apostles do? They went out and they preached what? They preached repent. Repent. Turn away from our sins and turn to who? Turn to the Lord. That's what we call you to do, friend. That's what we call you to do. They preached repentance. Verse 13, these apostles cast out many demons. You come to me today with a demon, guess what? I can't cast it out. Neither can you. Well, let me tell you who has authority over demons. His name is Jesus Christ. That's who has authority over demons. Not only did they cast out many demons, they anointed with oil many who were sick. The anointing of oil, we all go back to Brother Schaefer teaching us on Wednesday nights in the book of Exodus. The anointing of oil is a beautiful picture. This beautiful picture of divine presence. The divine presence of the Holy Spirit. The divine presence. Jesus never put oil on anybody. You want to know why? Because He can heal anybody. Praise God. But they use this olive oil and they put this oil on as a symbolization of divine presence. I like this preacher up in Knoxville, Tennessee, at one of the Baptist churches up there. His name is Charles Lawson. I listen to him every Sunday afternoon. Some of his stuff I don't agree with, but golly, y'all don't agree with some of the stuff I preach. That's okay. But we look at some of this, and I watched him bring a traveling preacher in. He does this quite a bit in the summer. He's getting up in age. He brings traveling preachers in, and they preach. And this poor old guy had some ailments. So the deacons and the elders of the church came forward with Brother Lawson, and they took a jar of olive oil, and they put it on a rag, and they put it on this brother's head. And the elders and the deacons laid hands on this brother preacher, and they prayed for him. I'd never seen that before in a Baptist church, but they did it. It was a symbolization of what? Not that the oil could heal, not that the men could heal, but that Jesus can heal. Jesus can heal. Not only were they anointed oil with many who were sick, look at what happens next. Healed them. Healed them. Healed them. The apostles, every one of them, except John, was martyred. They were killed for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. The apostolic authority, the power over disease, demons, and death ended with the apostles. You come here today to be cured of your disease, I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ. You come here today because you have a demon that you're dealing with, and trust me, I've dealt with people that have demons. I've told you that. I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ. All of us come here today because what? We're all going to die. And there may be some of you in here this morning that's scared to die. But I'm going to tell you who has power over death. His name is Jesus Christ. The apostles were called to go and preach Jesus what? Jesus Christ crucified. that he's risen, and that he's what? Praise God, I believe it's how it happened very soon, church. He's coming again. He's coming again. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray for the one that does not believe here today. Lord, I pray for their hard heart. Lord, I pray for their stiff neck. Lord, I pray that their eyes be open, that their ears have been unplugged. And Lord, I pray that the heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, that whoever calls upon your name shall be saved. Lord, I pray that today in the power of your name. Lord, we thank you today for the word. We thank you that you have boldly given your apostles the power to preach repentance. And Lord, I pray that you stand preachers up in pulpits all over this nation this morning to call people to repentance. Lord, there may be a brother or sister here today that's not walking with you. There may be a brother or sister here today dealing with hidden sin. Lord, I pray that you convict their heart under the Holy Spirit to repent and to turn to you from their wicked ways. Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you today for the power of your word. And Lord, may we always preach, you crucified, but Lord, you have risen. You're seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and when he tells you to come and get the bride, Lord, we praise you today that you have secured us in your hand. We love you, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Tonight, come back. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and we're going to have a business meeting this evening. And then Wednesday night, we'll be back on track with our Bible studies. I know it was kind of with Bible school and everything. We'll be back Wednesday night with Bible study, then come back Sunday for Brother John. We're going to have a good time in the Lord, and we're excited about that. Thank y'all for being here today. God bless you. If you have any questions, prayer, needs, I'll be right here.
Thank you, Brother John, Miss Jean, Miss Alicia, and the choir. Thank you all for being here today. I hope you've brought your Bibles. We will be in the Gospel of Mark of where we've been, and we will be in chapter 6 starting today. And this morning, let's look at verses 1 through 13. If you're able, let's stand in honor of God's Word. Remember, Jesus has healed the woman that had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. He brought Jairus' daughter back to life. And now he leaves Capernaum and makes a 20-mile journey southwest to his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth is on 60 acres, a rocky little hilltop village. Not many people esteemed Nazareth. As a matter of fact, Nathanael said in John chapter 1, what good can come from Nazareth? And Philip told him, come and see. So today, we tell you to come and see. In verse 1, he said he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you
When you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house this morning. Lord, you have blessed us. And Lord, we come today, Lord, to humble ourselves. And Lord, as we humble ourselves to hear your word, Lord, today for the unsaved, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you turn that hard heart into a heart of flesh, that whoever calls upon your name shall be saved. Lord, I pray for the ones here today that their eyes are closed, that their ears are hardened. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit convict. Lord, I pray in your sovereignty that you save. Lord, for us who have been brought into the light, there may be many here today that need to repent. Lord, I pray that under the teaching and the power of the Holy Spirit today that you call people to repentance. Lord, we thank you for the reports that we've heard. Lord, we meditate on things which are praiseworthy. We thank you for our youth pastor and for the students that he invests in. Lord, we thank you for our kids that you brought to us for Bible school. Lord, thank you for the workers and the adults that poured into their life this week. Lord, may it not be in vain or for our works, but Lord, may it be for your glory. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We praise you today in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What good can come from Nazareth? There's a little old town in the Texas Panhandle, Nazareth, Texas. Somebody said, what good can come from Nazareth? And they pointed to the sign of about 15 girls' state basketball championships and about the same as in boys, right? What good can come from Nazareth? Well, I'm going to tell you today. He went out from Capernaum and he came to his own country and his disciples followed him. I was born in Tyler, Texas, but my hometown is Mineola, Texas. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but his hometown is Nazareth. Does that make sense to you this morning? In verse 1, it says they went to his own country and his disciples, the ones that were being taught, followed him. There's going to be a great transformation that happens in this passage of Scripture from being a disciple to being an apostle. And we'll talk about that as we move through the Scripture. Verse 2, it says that when the Sabbath had come, and the Sabbath has not changed, it's on Saturday. This is when they met in the synagogue, the Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week because our Savior rose from the grave on Sunday. And so as we look at this, the Sabbath had come. The Jews met where? They met in the synagogue. As we've studied through the Gospel of Mark, we know that the synagogue had to consist of 10 or more males to comprise a synagogue. But we know that there were many there in this synagogue. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" He comes to the synagogue and he comes to teach. The synagogue had an order of worship. I was curious about their order of worship. The order of worship started with the reading of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Then it went to a plethora of prayers by men in the synagogue, a prayerful synagogue. Then one person was chosen, much like what Jairus did in last week's service. We talked about Jairus being one of the rulers of the synagogue, chose a man to read a passage from the Old Testament. And then the visiting rabbi would get up and exhort, would interpret, would exposit that passage of Scripture in the synagogue. And once that rabbi had taught, Once that rabbi had exhorted, once that rabbi had interpreted that passage of Scripture, then what happened after the service? After the service, they allowed comments to be said in the church. Wow, I think about that today. What if we did that after the service today? I'd probably get run out of here, amen? Comments afterwards. So we have this order of worship. We have the teacher among teachers, Jesus Christ, teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And what do we see here? Many hearing him were astonished. Greek word means amazed. It means that they were overwhelmed by what they were hearing. Overwhelmed. They ask, where did this man get these things? What things? The things that were being taught by him. Let me tell you where. Because he is the Son of God. Bottom line. Okay? Where did he get these things? He got these things because he is the Son of God. They ask, what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Where did he get this wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge put to practical use. And he had such wisdom that he was using it to do what? To heal a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years, to bring a 12-year-old girl back to life. Where did he get this wisdom? Somebody said that knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit, but wisdom is knowing that you don't put a tomato in fruit salad, right? So when we think about this today, we think about this wisdom that God had in his Son, Jesus Christ, that was given to him by his Father, that such mighty works are performed, these miracles, because he is the Son of God, were performed by his hands. And here comes the skeptics that are from his hometown. Archaeologists and scholars tell us that about 500 people lived in the village of Nazareth. Therefore, everybody knew everybody. Right? When I was called into the ministry, a lot of you sitting in here today, I can't believe you're a preacher. I can't believe that you're a pastor. I see friends on the street in Mineola, Texas, and said, I can't believe this. I can't believe you have been called to preach. It is hard to pastor. It is hard to preach in your hometown because everybody wants to bring up everything. And I have a lot of friends. You remember 20 years ago? No, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. Is this not the carpenter? Okay. In Jewish culture, the father had two trades, two options that the kids went through as a son. Today in education, we got all these pathways. In the Jewish home, the young man was either going to go to be trained by Levitical priest, or the young man was going to learn a skill. He was going to learn a trade. His earthly father, Joseph, taught him to be a carpenter. That word means more than just building of wood. It could mean masonry. It could mean a whole bunch of other things. Mel Gibson took the freedom, if you will, in the Passion of Christ when Jesus was on the cross and he looked at his mother Mary and he had some flashbacks. None of that was in the Bible. He took this creative freedom in making this movie of where he built a table. And he showed his mama how sturdy the table was. Then he sat up on the table to show her how sturdy it was as he was reflecting back. We don't know if Jesus just worked with wood. He could have worked with masonry. He could have built ship. We don't know, but we know that he was a skilled carpenter. A carpenter. Taught by who? Taught by his daddy. Now, we get to another important part of this text. It says, isn't he the son of Mary? Nowhere in these times was anybody ever referred to by their mother. They were always referred to by their father. So this tells us, because we know from the Christmas stories that we read and that we study, that Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a good man. And for these people out there that believe that Joseph abandoned his family, falsehood. Joseph right now is in the presence of God. He is dead. He is gone. Okay? Jesus' mother, Mary, is alive. And they make a ridiculing statement about Jesus. Is this the son of Mary? which basically is saying, didn't he come from an illegitimate relationship? But we know better because we stand for what? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's something we hold dear to our hearts. And so, as they scandalize his name, as they scandalize his family, then they start talking about his brothers. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? The brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Isn't that who this guy says that he is up here in the synagogue teaching the way he is? We know James. James became the pastor at Jerusalem. We know James. He wrote this epistle in the New Testament. We don't know much about Joseph. We don't know much about Simon. But we know Judas because Judas wrote the book of Jude in the New Testament. And then it says, are not his sisters here with us? Don't you know this family? Scholars say that Jesus had up to as many as two sisters. Some scholars say he had up to four sisters. They mocked his family as he taught in the synagogue, as he did these miraculous things. And the Bible says in the book of Mark that they were offended at him. We get the English word scandal. That word means that they were ashamed of him, that they were scandalized by him, that they were offended by him and what he was doing. And I'm going to tell you today, you and I, when we confess Jesus Christ before men, he will confess us before his Father. You and I, when we walk out of these doors, we don't need to be some type of secret service Christian. We need to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. When we go into the workplace, they should know where we stand. When we go into the world settings, they should know where we stand. They should know that we stand for Jesus Christ. But not this crew. They were offended at him for teaching the things of the Father, for healing by the mighty wisdom that was given to him by God Almighty. So we get here to verse 4. And look at Jesus' reaction. I know that this grieved his heart. He said, a prophet is not without honor, except a prophet. Now I want y'all to think about this just real quick, ladies and gentlemen. A prophet is not without honor. He went to a guy that was possessed by demons in a graveyard. And as he went to that demon-possessed man in that graveyard, that guy fell prostrate and worshipped him. The guy that was filled with demons gave Jesus honor. But he gets here to his hometown, and he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Those 500 people in Nazareth, we'll say 400, mocked him, blasphemed him, was scandalized by him. Among his own relatives, his own brothers didn't believe until later, and in his own house. When you think about this today and you see this picture of Jesus in his own hometown, around his own home people, and they have completely turned their back on him, what happens? In verse 5 it tells us in the book of Mark that he could do no mighty work there. Now I want to tell you something today. This has nothing to do with the people of Nazareth being in charge of who Jesus is. This has all to do with the sovereignty of who Jesus is. When you look at this here today, our Lord and Savior, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm thankful to worship the Lord Jesus Christ today, a Savior who does not change. There's so many people try to put him in their situation, or put him in their box, or do what they want him to do. Bad, bad theology. Because we get here and it says what? He could do no mighty work except what? He hadn't changed. Look at what he does. He laid hands on a few sick people. Look what happens. He heals them. He healed those that were appointed to him by who? By his Father. By his Father. And we get here and we see something very clear. We see that there was no faith. We see that there were hearts of unbelief. And in verse 6, this is his heartbreaking. He marveled. That's the one of three times he marvels. And this is in a negative connotation. He marvels because of their unbelief. The word simply means that he was amazed. He was astonished. He was surprised by their callousness of heart. He was amazed at their unwillingness to believe. And so we get here today. And we see that the people of Nazareth were much like the people in our hometown of Mineola, Texas. Alba Golden, Quitman, Hawkins, wherever you're from today, Lindale, wherever you live today, much like the same type of people today. They were a stiff-necked people. They were stiff-necked people. They were a hard-hearted people. A hard-hearted people. There's some people here today, you know everything about the Bible, but your heart is so cold toward your fellow human being that you need to have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You treat your spouses and your children like junk. You treat your people at work like junk. You treat your people in church like junk. You treat everybody like junk. And then you come to the house of the Lord and you say, "Oh, I know everything about the Bible." I'm here to tell you today, so did the Pharisees, and they split hell wide open. Wide open. They were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, unbelief in their hearts. And that's where I see a lot of people today. Why didn't the people of Nazareth, why didn't they believe in Jesus? Why did they have unbelief? The same exact reason that your next door neighbor does as well. The same exact reason as your family member that you pray for daily does as well. The same exact reason that your coworker that you witness to on a daily basis does as well. They didn't believe in Jesus because the Holy Spirit of God had not invited them to come to Him. That simple. So many people say it's by your faith. Oh no. Faith is a gift from God. It can't dwell in us. He, through His sovereignty, has to give us faith to do what? To believe. And that did not happen in Nazareth. It does not happen with your neighbor. It does not happen with your family member. It does not happen with your co-worker until the Holy Spirit of God works and regenerates their heart. Bottom line. Bottom line. So we look at this today, and I truly believe that there's some people here today that are stiff-necked. I truly believe today there's some people here that are hard-hearted. I truly believe today that there are people that have been drugged here by your wives. I truly believe that there are people here today that just come for the Vacation Bible School program. There are people here today that just came because somebody said, "I want you to come, but you know what? When I come here, I don't believe in anything." I knew of a baseball coach in Mineola, Texas that didn't believe. His actions didn't prove he believed, and he'd work on bunk coverages during the Word of God being preached because of his unbelief. I'm here to tell you today, those who believe will gladly receive the Word of God. Those who don't believe, you're ready for me to shut up. You're ready to go eat at Jalapeno Tree. You're ready to go home because you do not care what the Word of God says. You don't care. Why? Not because of anything that we have done. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has not visited your heart. Oh, I pray today is the day of salvation for you, O sinner. So we get here, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So what did he do? He cast judgment on Nazareth. You know what he did? He left. You know what he did do? He never went back. Never went back to his hometown of Nazareth. He left. Never went back. The Bible says that he went about in other villages in a circuit. He made the circuit a pattern of villages. And what did he do? He went teaching. Brother Schaefer, others in here that have been called to preach the Word of God, we are called to go and teach and preach the Word of God. That's what we're called to do. That's what he did. He went and he taught. So, what happened next? Here's these guys that have been loyal to him. Man, they've been through so much. And he commissions them to being more than just disciples, learners under the rabbi. Now he commissions them as apostles. Apostles being given the power to what? The power over, Dr. MacArthur says, over the three D's. Over death, disease, and what was that third? The demons. The demons. Death, disease, and demons. So when we think about this today, in verse 7, he called the 12 to himself and he began to send them out two by two. If you notice this in the early church in Acts, Paul uses the same method. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, they go out two by two. And as they go out by two, he says he gave them power over unclean spirits. He gave them authority. Authority that they're preaching, people would know that they were sent by Jesus. They had the power to exorcise demons. They had the power to heal disease. And in other Gospels, they tell us that they had the power to give life. Church, let me stop for a minute and tell you this. There are many of you that flip through the channels, and you come across people like Joe Osteen. You come across people like Creflo Dollar. You come across people that try to say that they have the power, like Benny Hinn, to heal you from disease, to heal you from demons, to heal you from death. And I am going to bluntly say this morning, turn off the TV. Those guys are false prophets. The apostolic power that was given to these 12 disciples, one of them was a false coward. We know that in Judas Iscariot. But we know that Matthias, who was casted by lots in Acts, we know that the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, we know that these guys were given the apostolic power by one and one alone, and that is Jesus Christ. And all of them were martyred, all of them were killed for Christ's sake, except John. And when they passed into eternity, the apostolic power ended with the apostles. So if you come here today and say, Michael, I've got a bad case of the shingles. I need you to lay hands on me. Trust me, you're still going to walk out of here with a bad case of shingles. And if you come down here and tell me that, I'm probably going to run the other way. There may be some of you here today dealing with demons. You actually believe in demon possession? Oh, yes, I do. I've seen it. Demon possession, you're dealing with demons today and you are being controlled by demonic powers and you say, Michael, I need you to release these demons from me. I am going to tell you I have no authority over demons. I can lead you to the one that does. His name is Jesus Christ. In death, the only one that can give us life is Christ. No preacher. When that moron Benny Hinn gets on TV and tells you, come to my camp meeting, because I'm going to bring a corpse that is dead, I'm going to bring that corpse to life, he is nothing but a messenger of the devil. And you and I need to recognize these things. And so as we recognize these things and we see these things, the apostolic power of the apostles is ended with the apostles. Somebody comes to me and needs to be healed of disease, demons, and death. I am going to tell them there is only one that can do that, and his name is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. He said to them, excuse me, we need to go back a little bit. Let's go to verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. That staff was like a walking stick. Okay, it could used to be for a walking stick on the hard, rocky soil. It could also be used as a weapon. He said, carry no bag, no bread, no copper in your money belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. What was he telling them? He's telling them to completely rely on me. I can just imagine Jay and Joyce's thoughts when Jaina told them, I've been called to the mission field. I can just imagine when she told me, my jaw just dropped. You could see it in her as a youth, as she was going on short-term mission trips and the Lord was blessing her, but to be able to go, I think about this today. Jesus told these disciples, these apostles, He says, what? He says, take nothing with you except a staff, no bag, that means traveling bag. He says, no bread, don't bring any food. He says, no copper money in your belt. Why? Because I'm going to provide people that are going to take care of you. And they are going to feed you. They are going to take care of you. And they are going to make sure that the gospel is spread. Isn't it amazing to see how faithful God is today? How He has spread His message all over the world. Through the work of missionaries, through the works of pastors, through the works of elders. But watch this, guys. Through the works of you. To just go and share. Go and share. He says, wear sandals. Remember from the prodigal son, a sandal said, if you wore sandals, that mean that you were a son of somebody. They were the sons of Almighty God. Wear these sandals, and not to put on two tunics. One tunic, of course, was their wardrobe. The other tunic would be used to cover up at night because in Israel it gets chilly at night. It warms up quickly during the day, but at night it gets very chilly to cover up at night. He said, don't even bring that extra tunic because I'm going to take care of you. His eye is on the sparrow. You go on here, and Jesus instructs them in verse 10. And so many people today, I'm just amazed at how many people today want an entertainment session at church. They want strobe lights. They want dry ice. They want a sermon that'll get up there that won't even open up the text. But they'll get up there and a preacher will just say a few words. Or a preacher will get up there and tell a few jokes. And they won't ever get in the text. And we have a bunch of pastors today that get up here and they tell everybody that God loves them. And I'm here to tell you today, God is a God of wrath. And we need to recognize, oh sinner, that you are an enemy of His if you are not covered by the shed blood of His Son. And when we look at this today, He preaches a message of judgment. And this is the message that He preaches. He says, whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. There's a little widow lady that says, hey, Peter, Andrew, I'll keep you with me. James and John, y'all can go stay over there. Jesus says, once you get there, you stay there. If the rich guy by the name of Jairus down the road says, man, I'm the ruler of the synagogue. I've got a big house and we eat really good at night. You come stay with me. Jesus said, no. When you get to the place that you're going, He says, you enter that house and you stay there till you depart from that place. Who was going to tell them how to depart from that place? Of course, the Lord. Now watch this. Here's the message of judgment. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you. They may go up to somebody, hey, we're preaching the gospel. We're preaching repentance. We've come to cast out demons and to anoint with oil and heal. We need you to let us stay with you a while. Most of us would do what? We'd shut the door, right? If they will not receive you, then they start teaching and they start preaching and they will not hear you. These people that have an unbelieving heart, what does He say? He says, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. As a testimony against them. This was Jewish culture. If traveling Jews went into Gentile territory to do business, to do whatever they needed to do, when they came back into the nation of Israel, when they come upon the borders of the nation of Israel, they dusted off the bottom of their feet. If they wore sandals, they cleaned the sandals so that Gentile dust would not make the nation of Israel impure. This is a judgment upon the houses that do not receive, that do not hear. I want you to think about that today, church. When we did our door-to-door ministry when I was youth pastor, we broke up into sections all over the New Hope community. And I would read this passage of Scripture and you say, well, Michael, you said this was for the apostles. It is. But there's a lot of good application to this. When you go to that door and you knock, and they come out and you tell them where you're from, and you get cussed, you get berated, they're going to tell you they're going to stick their dog at you. People say they're going to come get their gun. We had that happen during this time of this door-to-door ministry. We did it 3 times as I was youth pastor. And in doing so, we had a lot of negative output come against us. And in that process, some of the kids would get upset, some of the adults would get upset, and I'd simply say, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. There's 3 houses down 1801 that I will never go back to. Shame on you, Michael. No. When we went knocked and got belittled and got cussed and got talked to like dogs, watch this. New Hope Baptist Church can't save anybody. Knocking on the door can't save anybody. The God of gods needs to open up their heart. Bottom line. Bottom line. He said this, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Every one of you in here know about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's nothing left. Burnt right off the face of the map. Archaeologists have tried to find remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah and they can find nothing. Why? Because there's nothing there. When God destroyed it, God destroyed it. Everybody knows the root word of Sodom. The United States of America has taken Sodom and sodomy and they have praised it. And the United States of America's Supreme Courts have taken sodomy and legalized it and put the name of marriage on it. I am here to tell you today, the same God that burned down Sodom and Gomorrah is still God today. And America is coming upon a judgment. And mark my words, it's not too far off. It's not too far off. So many people today say your preaching is antiquated. Your preaching is out of date. Your preaching is out of touch. The Word of God never changes. Never changes. So you and I who are so open to the homosexual movement, and you and I are so open to, oh, that's just so grand, I'm here to tell you today, they are going to bust hell wide open. And you and I who support that will bust hell wide open too, because Sodom and Gomorrah was burned to the ground because of the ungodly sins that were committed in those cities. And watch this. God, who is on His throne, sees everything. And folks, I'm here to tell you, it's coming to us very, very soon. It's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. Wow. I know we don't have time, but we got to do this. Flip over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This was to the Jews, and it was turned right back over to them as well. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch. They were preaching in the synagogue. And the Lord had appointed those who believed, and they were there gladly hearing the Word of God. But guess what? They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. So what happened? Acts chapter 13, verse 42 to 52. We can't expose it, but let's look at it. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, listen to this. I wish y'all would do this to me. They begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I get people come up to me and say, golly, I wish you'd get us out of here by 12 o'clock. Instead of people saying, I wish you would preach this next Sunday. I wish you'd preach the Word of God next Sunday. They begged. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Wow. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they contradict and blasphemed, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Aren't you thankful for that today? "For the Lord has commanded us," and he quoted Isaiah 49:6, "I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, listen to this. This is the sovereignty of God at work. This is His unconditional election at work. Listen to this. He says, when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. You who are here today that hate the preaching of the word, I feel sorry for you. I do. You who are here today and you discredit everything that's said in the Bible and you just pass it off and you say, "Oh, I don't believe in that," or "What you're preaching there is heresy." Why don't you read the text? And it says this very clearly, that they glorified the word of the Lord. Listen to this. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. Who appointed them? God the Father. Not them. Not Paul and Barnabas. God the Father appoints us to what? To believe. If you're saved here today, all we can do is praise God. This is incredible. This is incredible doctrine. And he goes here and he says the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But listen to here. Here comes the religious folks. Here comes the people that know the Bible. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas." Look what happened to both Paul and Barnabas. They were expelled from their region. But look at verse 51. What'd they do? They shook off the dust from their feet. They shook off the dust from their feet at Antioch. And what did they do? The Bible says they came to Iconium. And what happened at Iconium? Verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that today? That when God appoints you to believe, that you are gladly going to receive the Word. And number two, you're going to glorify His Word. And in that, what is going to happen? You are going to be filled with joy and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need churches again filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's close. Verse 12 and 13. So what these disciples do? They've been in a storm. They've seen a naked man running around that was full of demons. They've seen a woman that was bleeding 12 years. They've seen a girl that was dead be raised to life. What are these guys going to do? Well, look at verse 12. Very clearly. What did they do? They went out and they preached. They went out and they preached. It is an incredible calling to preach the Word of God. An incredible calling to preach the Word of God. They went out and they preached what? They preached, "Oh, God is love." Oh, did they preach? Oh, let me tell you something today. You got that first parking spot at Walmart because God's anointing is upon your life. Did they preach that? No. They didn't preach that silly stuff. They preached the doctrine of the gospel that people need to repent. Repentance means that you turn away from your wicked sin and you come to God. Oh, how we need people to repent in the churches today. We've got people here today that are lost and dying and going to hell. And may God anoint you today unto His salvation to call you unto His Son, Jesus Christ. You here today that are believers, but you have dabbled off into the world and you've got private sin that you've hid from everybody else. He calls us to repentance today. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. You can go to every doctor under the sun. You can go to every counselor under the sun. You can go to every psychologist, every psychiatrist under the sun. But I'm here to tell you today, the only one that can help you with your sin is Jesus Christ. Bottom line. Bottom line. They preach that people should repent. Verse 13, they cast out many demons. Like I told you, you come up here today and you're full of a demon, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can release that demon from you. Not a preacher. Not these silly exorcisms that the Catholic Church ordains. No, the only one that can save your soul is Jesus Christ. They cast out many demons, and what did they do next? They anointed with oil many who were sick. Anointed with oil many who were sick. Jesus never anointed with oil. Why? Because He's the great physician. The disciples anointed with oil. Come on Wednesday nights to Brother Schaefer's Bible class, Book of Exodus. I learned so much. It is good to learn the Word of God. Oil, symbolization of the Holy Spirit, symbolization of a divine presence. The disciples took this oil and anointed them with olive oil, those who were sick, and what happened? They healed them. They healed them. You and I do not have that power. That was given to the apostles. But it is a symbolization of what? It is a symbolization that there is a divine presence in the medicinal power of this oil, this olive oil. There's a gentleman that I like to watch from Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, on Sunday afternoons. I don't agree with all of his doctrine, much like many of you don't agree with me this morning. Good thing. But here's the deal. I listen to him, and in the summertime, he has traveling preachers come and preach in his stead, because he's an older gentleman. And they had an elderly pastor come and preach in the revival, and this elderly preacher got up there, and he had a lot of physical ailments. And Brother Lawson took a jar of olive oil. I've never seen this in the Baptist church. And he took that brother, and that brother bent his knee at the altar, and all the elders and deacons come up, and they laid hands on him, and he put that olive oil on a rag, and he placed that rag on the top of this guy's head. He was about as bald as I am. And he put that over there, and I know that oil was running down, and he prayed over him. And he said afterwards, he says, "We don't believe in anything of this oil healing anybody, but we know that Jesus can heal, and He can heal today, folks." We see that in our midst. And sometimes we just keep going through the motions, don't we? We don't take time to pause and just say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." So these apostles went and they preached repentance. They cast out demons. They healed many. And what did they preach? They preached Jesus Christ crucified. They preached Jesus Christ risen. And they preached that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I believe with all my heart, the condition of this world, the condition of where we're at as a people, the Lord is coming soon. My question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready? Heavenly Father, thank You for such a great word, a word that convicts. Lord, thank You that we want You as our example, as our role model. We see how You were treated in Your hometown. And Lord, today we sit here as a people and we marvel at the unbelief right here in our own community. Lord, may our hearts be broken. May we be shattered to understand that the fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. Lord, put on our heart to go and to share the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, today I thank You for commissioning the apostles. Lord, I thank You for the apostolic power that was given to them. And Lord, I thank You today that in You alone that you have power over demons, over principalities and powers, that everything in heaven and in earth and all the universe and wherever else it may be, that it is under your foot. Lord, I praise you today that you are the great physician. That if it's according to your will, we can be healed. But Lord, most importantly today, we praise you that you have power over death. And because you have power over death, you give us life. Lord, we praise you today for eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for meeting here with us today. Thank you for blessing our souls in this service today with this VBS program, with the Super Summer program, with the music, and Lord, with the Word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit convict souls, convict hearts. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask this prayer in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, we thank you for being here today. If you have any questions about the sermon, you have any questions about salvation, any questions about our church, I will be right over here by the piano. I'd love to visit with you. If it is a private need, we will go right here to this back room, and you can share your heart and whatever needs is on your life that we can help you with here at the church. We have people that want to minister to you, people that care about you. If you're not plugged into a Sunday school class, we have all kinds of communities here at New Hope Baptist Church that can disciple you and get you plugged in where you need to be. So I encourage you to do just that. Tonight, come back, 6 p.m. We're in the book of Proverbs. We'll finish up Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. I tell you what, Proverbs has helped me tremendously in my walk with Christ. So come back tonight. Let's study God's Word here in Proverbs. And then Wednesday night, our Bible studies will be back in gear with Brother Schaefer at 6 o'clock, Brother Curry at 7 o'clock. Youth group will be back at 6:30 to eat and have a good time there. So be in prayer for our midweek services. Next Sunday, be in prayer for Brother John as he comes to break the bread of life with you. Pray for Jacqueline and I and our girls as we travel, for traveling grace, and that we just have a relaxing time with each other, and our girls don't make us go berserk. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time. But what a blessing it's that we're able to do that. So anyways, good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Let's stand. Ask Brother John, Miss Alicia, and Miss Jean to come close us out.